Our scripture readings this morning, we do follow the lectionary, and so I do go on to the United Methodist Discipleship page and usually kind of look and see what the connecting thread is, and that inspires the direction sometimes that we go in our service. But this week, this is not an unusual number of texts. This is what we normally have. But this week, the suggestion in the notes was read all of them, and I will tell you that some of them were about 30 or 40 verses long. And so I said, well, we're not going to do all that. But I did pull from each a little snippet so that we could consider all of the texts together. And then at some point later, I will ask that someone read a little bit from Psalm 130. But for now, the little bit that I have pulled out of each one begins in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Chapter 37, verses 3 through 5. And this is a vision of Ezekiel, and he's in the valley of all the dry bones. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life." Psalms 130, I'm reading verses 5 through 6 for now. "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. In the chapter 11 of John, this is the entirety of the chapter, is that moment when Jesus visits Lazarus, who has died and is in the cave, and he's speaking to Lazarus' sister in verses 25 through 26, as he says, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then moving down to verse 43, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Interestingly, and he did not do this on purpose, but at Rich Hill, the guy who brought our children's message, I'm going to hand off my baby girl here, and her tummy is not feeling good today, so we'll be gentle with her this morning. The guy who brought our children's message at Rich Hill this morning brought a bunch of skins in, and I was like, wow, can these dry skins live? It was kind of, I don't know, there was a bobcat and an otter and a muskrat and different things that he brought in, and I thought that was very interesting and kind of appropriate to our dry bones message. So I'll begin by asking you, how are you all doing this week?
Great.
Your face does not match your sentiment there.
Sorry, great.
That's okay, because that's where we're headed. Because the next question is, no, really, how are you? How about Lenten disciplines? Did anybody have a Lenten discipline that they were doing? Yeah, how are you doing with your Lenten discipline? Good. Is everybody all excited still about their Lenten discipline, or is it starting to get where we're looking for loopholes? We found a loophole on Wednesday, didn't we, Peter, on sweets, because we go to church on Wednesday right now, and we don't do our disciplines on Sunday, so do we get a break on Wednesday? Kind of starting to look for loopholes. When somebody asks my husband, "How are you today?" he says the same thing each time. Does anybody know what it is besides John and Joanne?
Doing well, thank you.
That's not what he says, but that might be what you say. Do you know what he says, Sammy? Oh, he says?
Just peachy.
Just peachy. Now you all can ask him sometime and see how.
No.
Just peachy. Now you hear it, right? Yeah. We always. That's like us going, what's a phrase that someone says all the time? And we're like, I can't think of it now.
Yeah.
Yes.
Just peachy.
Now, I know that a lot of you folks have really great attitudes and You see the joy in each day, regardless of the struggles that you're going through. But I know that as much as my hubby says, just peachy, I mean, we live together, and I see him all of the time. You know, I see him when he gets home from work after he's had a long day, when he's tired, when he's stressed, and when sometimes he's frustrated, probably with me. And even though we want to mean the words when we say just peachy, reality is, do we always mean it when we say it? That's why I said your face didn't match it when you said great, you know? We say it. In fact, somebody came up to me after worship this morning at Ohio Street and said, when people come up and ask me how I am, I always go, oh, I'm fine. And she said, I rarely ever mean that. You know? I think sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm going to fake it till I make it. And we're not being untruthful. We're sort of trying to manifest that peachiness. You know, we think if we just say we are feeling fine, eventually we'll catch up and we will feel fine. So I'll ask you the same question kind of in a different way. Is anyone here tired this morning?
Yep.
Are you guys tired? I always ask a teenager because you guys are always tired. Anybody worn down by the things that life has been just continually throwing at you? See how you were working into my sermon this week? Anybody feel like their body is just sore?
Yeah.
Aches, pains. We'll wake up in the morning sometimes and go, is this one of those weather days that's supposed to make us achy? You know? Emotionally spent, two-word description of that, burned out. Anybody feel a little burned out? Burnout is not the inability to continue moving. We can still move when we're burned out. Burnout is when motion continues, but the meaning in what we're doing is just gone. You might say, it's not running out of energy, but we're running out of purpose. We always want to have a purpose in what we're doing. And so it looks like that moment when we show up, but we're not really there. I've always thought it was fun to watch a kid get up in the morning and sit down at a bowl of cereal with the box sitting in front of them. Can you picture what I'm saying? That kid, tired, gets up, sits down, and they're just eating that cereal and they're staring at the box. They probably really have no idea what's on it, but they're just there. You know, glazed over. And I feel like that's a little bit what it looks like when we show up, but we're burned out. We're there, but the lights are not really flickering in there. Maybe we're helping others, but we feel hollow. Maybe we're not sure if we feel like God is hearing all of our prayers. And so burnout might be creeping in. This is kind of a time of year when burnout is kind of creeping in. We've just been through winter, which I know you said we didn't have winter yesterday, but okay, we have had less light. That is one of the things about winter, right? And so we've had less of our vitamin D fix, and everything's been brown for a while around us. There's no leaves on the trees. So all of that gives us a little burnout. Plus, several of us only get to travel in the summer, right? And so we may be almost a year since we went somewhere. And we've been kind of just going for that entire time between. And I know that especially Rich Hill, like half the congregation are teachers. So I know they must feel that because it's getting to the end of the school year. I bet your daughter gets feeling that towards the end of the school year, like the candle is real short, you know? John and I usually travel to Wisconsin in January, and we didn't go this January. So we're starting to feel that disconnect from the grandkids kind of burnout, because it's been almost a year since we've even laid eyes on their faces, because we don't do FaceTime and things like that with them. So we just see them in January and maybe a little later in the year, and it's been since June of last year since we've seen those babies. So lately, the cup has been feeling a little less full. Now, tomorrow when I go to my DCOMs, they will ask several questions. I'll bet you guys know the answers to all these questions. What is grace in the Wesleyan lens? You all got that one, right? That is the first question tomorrow. And then, what are your means of grace? And how are you performing, you know, grace? And how are you this is the one that'll get me, filling your cup. That's the one. Because they'll ask that, how are you filling your cup? Because we all need to be filled, and we're at that time of year when our cups are feeling a little less full. We're feeling a little burnt out. And maybe our spirits are whispering, you're just done right now. Has that ever happened to you? Now see, I'm not lamenting these things to you as a means to complain. It's more like, I think we all can relate to the feeling. And what I'm feeling isn't special or unique. It is kind of something we all go through. And so when I looked at the scriptures for this week, and like I said, I take them all and I go, what is the common denominator here? What is the thread that links them all together? What linked these that you could kind of hear? Were they cheerful? Not particularly. We're talking about dry bones. So something that's long since dead. Hopeless. We're talking about Lazarus who was dead and in a cave. We're talking about crying out from the depths. Do those sound joyful?
No.
Or do they sound like the cup might be getting a little bit dry? The candle might be getting a little low. Which, did you have your Bible open? Can you flip to Psalm 130 and read the first verse? I read to you 5 and 6 that says, I'm asking God to listen. But what does verse 1 say? It's real short.
Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord.
Out of the depths, I cry to you. That sounds like a cheerful place, right? Did you know Psalms 130 is part of a little group of psalms? There are 15 of them in this little grouping that, imagine we're on a caravan and we're going to a religious celebration several towns over. We're going to walk the whole way there, which I know that's not feeling joyful already. But the Jewish folks would sing these 15 different songs. These were their songs of ascent. They were meant to lift them up. And this was one of the ones. This is one of the songs of ascent. And it started out with, from the depths I cry out to you. Doesn't sound very hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to the church we go, does it? It sounds kind of lamenty. So crying out from the depths and then dry bones, and then when they have the story of Lazarus who was dead beyond hope. Did you know there was a dead with hope? Isn't that funny to think dead beyond hope? When I think about the story of Lazarus and he was dead beyond hope, the reason that they say this, and they probably mention right there in the story, if I recall correctly, that he'd been dead 3 days. Do you know why they say that? Because they wanted to make sure they were really dead. Anybody, okay, please be familiar with it. How many of y'all are familiar with the movie The Princess Bride? Hey, we got a few here. The Princess Bride. Oh, come on, you guys. If you haven't watched it, you got to go watch it. It's so cheesy, but you got to watch it. But there's this little part of the movie where the main character, Wesley, who is on a quest to find his Princess Buttercup. See, that's how cheesy it is. He is brought into Miracle Max's abode, and he's dead, okay? And Antonio Montoya, whatever his name is, the guy who's trying to find his father and his father's killer and avenge him, he's in there and he says, I gotta ask him a question, you know, the guy says, well, you can't ask him a question, he's dead. And Miracle Max says, no, he's only mostly dead. Now there's a difference between mostly dead and all dead. When you're mostly dead, you're still a little bit alive. But when you're all dead, there's only one thing you can do. Does anybody know what that is, if you're a fan of the movie? Check their pockets for loose change. So, in the time of Lazarus, see, every time I hear the story of Lazarus, it reminds me of the Princess Bride, because he's only mostly dead. He's slightly alive. Lazarus had been there 3 days. Therefore, he was, check his pockets. You know? That's where he was supposed to be when Jesus showed up. So if we think about dry bones, we think about somebody who's been gone the full 3 days, and there's absolutely no hopes, that brings us to the depths. That is the lowest of low. There is no further you can be. We are without hope. And then we come to that Psalm 130, which is a song of ascent, that says we cry out from the lowest depths of life. We might compare the lowest depths of life to treading waters. Anybody super good at treading water? In treading water, you can't reach the bottom, right? But you don't want to go under, so you're just constantly moving, trying to keep your head above water. That's desperation, right? I mean, we don't necessarily feel it every time we tread water, but that's kind of what it's like to be in the depths. You can't touch, but you don't want to go under. And so these people cry out from this depth where they're just trying so hard to keep their head up, and they cry out from the depths. And what would you cry out if that was you? Yes, thank you. You know, I had put a whole sentence, I can't take this anymore, and everybody else says, help. Because I think when we're in the depths, can we even fully form a sentence or a prayer? It's a lot easier to just have one word, right? Help. Lord, help me. But you know, the Lord can even know what words you're articulating in a scream, if that's all you got. Because he knows the feeling that's in the heart that powers that scream. And so Psalm 130 doesn't dwell in that moment and stay in the depths. Not mostly hopeless, not mostly dry. Burned out, yes. But it says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice and let your ears attend to my cry for mercy. So hear me and do something to help me. Now, the psalmist isn't keeping that private. What we do when we're upset or when we have things going on, we have a tendency to just gather it all up and put it in our emotional suitcase and carry it around like baggage. We don't let that out. We don't want to articulate the word. We don't want to let that scream emit from our lips. But we have to speak the words for anyone to hear the request. So in the psalm, this person doesn't keep it to himself. So he says, Lord, I'm done. Hear me. I think maybe all he would have been able to say is help. And then in verses 3 and 4, I already feel hope in these verses 3 and 4. And my favorite word in this whole two verses here is the very first one. It says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? What is that first word? If, because guess what? God doesn't. If God was keeping track of all the things we did wrong, we would never be able to get our heads above water. But God does not. And that's that word if in the beginning. That's the most hopeful word there. If you did, but you don't. And therefore, I am able to stand. And at the last part of this particular section, it says, serve you. Now, if we're able to serve God, we're probably not still stuck in the water where we can't touch, right? We probably are on the dry ground. Because the Lord rescues us, does not keep track of our sins. And then the psalm moves into verses 5 and 6 where the writer says, because of my faith in all of this, that I will cry out, that you will hear, that you've not kept track of my wrongs, that you will strengthen me to serve you. Because I have faith in all of this, I can and will wait for you. Even when things feel impossible and our bones just ache, when we feel so dry, like our cup is empty, we can wait for the Lord. Because the Lord is our redemption. But we have to articulate. We have to cry out. In the valley of dry bones, when Ezekiel was having this vision of the bones, and God said, can anything live? What do you think the bones were doing before they started smacking the sticks together and making all that noise? What were the bones doing? It's a very simple answer. They were laying there. Were they doing anything?
No.
Okay, if Lazarus had been dead 3 days, what was he doing?
Nothing.
Were they able to do anything? No. That's the next most hopeful thing I have here, is because when we get stuck in the mire, when we think that we need God in our lives, we have a tendency to think that we need to be healed before we go talk to God, that God isn't going to hear from us unless we're already doing better. It's like thinking, I'm going to go to the doctor after I get over the infection. It's the truth, though, right? We have a tendency to think we don't want to go to our physician, God, until we're already on the right track. But the bones, they weren't on any track. Lazarus, fully dead, they were able to do nothing. And maybe when we get to where we feel like we can't do anything is when we're finally in the right place to do two things. One, to be honest with ourselves and say, I can't. And also, to let God start from scratch. What did God have a handful of when he created the first human being?
Dirt.
If God can take a handful of dirt and make a whole human being, can those bones live? Can Lazarus come up out of that cave? Can God pull us up out of the depths? When we feel there is nothing, that's where grace lives. Grace is something we don't earn, and yet it is available for all of us from the love of God. And so when we're all burned out, all we have to do is be honest and say, I just can't. And know that God will. So this week, it always happens, Stacy and I had this conversation Wednesday, that God gives me all these object lessons whenever there's something that's got to be preached. And this one has been one where several other folks have come to me and said, I got nothing in my tank. Boy, this has been a hard season. It's just been one thing after another thing after another thing, and I don't know how much more I can take. And I'm like, this is exactly where this scripture speaks to us, is when we have one thing after another thing after another thing. And I felt like that was all enough to not have to have the object lesson this week, but it was what it was. So this week I didn't feel very good. Tuesday and Wednesday didn't feel good, but I thought, man, Wednesday I've got to get up and go. I've got to go to the nursing home. I've got to go to work. I've got worship that evening. And then come home and my little dog wasn't feeling good. I thought, well, shoot. So Thursday, instead of going to the office, where did I go? To the vet. Twice. I went in the morning and I went in the afternoon. Well, I had already said that I would take Wapchubsy to his soccer practice Thursday night, and so I was really looking forward to, okay, it's been kind of a long day, been kind of a long week. I'm going to take him. He's going to go out and play soccer, and I'm going to sit on the picnic table and go, got it done. Well, there's only three kids on his team. Well, there were four yesterday, but that day there were three. And the coach was out of town. And there was this group of moms going, does anybody know how you have drills with four-year-olds? And so we were all just kind of making stuff up, right? And Wapchubsy and his friend Remington are kicking the ball back and forth to each other and headed for the goal. And they get to the end and Remington kicks it in. And Wapchubsy, this is only his second practice. He's only kicked a soccer ball 2 days of his whole life. And he turns around from that goal and tears come flowing down and he runs over and he sits on a log and he goes, I just can't do it. Little tears coming down on his little sweaty cheeks. And I looked at him from the picnic table that I was really hoping to sit on. And I thought, that kid, you know, he could be done right now, you know. And so I went over there and I sat down next to him and I said, I know that you didn't know how to do that, but that's because we haven't taught you. But you did a lot of things because you're here, you're on the field, you're running, you're kicking the ball, you have a good attitude, you're doing all these good things, right? I'm telling him all this. I don't know that he heard any of that. But eventually I said, I tell you what, if you go back, I'll go with you. And so he's sitting there, we're sitting there on the little railroad tie at the edge of the playground, and he reached up and he took my hand and he said, okay, let's go. And so guess where I had to be the rest of practice? Right here. Yeah, that's right. You're running too, Lolly, and you're kicking the ball too, and you're throwing the ball too. And I don't know that anything I said to him helped a whole lot, but he needed to know that he wasn't in it all by himself. But the most honest thing, and the thing that connected really great with our message today, was that he didn't just think, I just have to suck it up. He ran over there and he cried out and he said, I just can't do this. You know? And then somebody comes over and picks you up and you go together. And I thought, that is so where the scripture is, because we were both in a way. I was tired and thought, you know, I'm just going to phone it in here. And he was tired and hot and trying and things weren't going well. And we were able to give each other strength. And I think that's what God is doing in these scriptures. We got to be honest enough to holler out and say, I just can't do it, Lord. And then be willing to take God by the hand and go walk with him. We could give up, but that wouldn't get us very far. So we have two gifts here. We have the gift that God is going to take our hand, but also there's a whole room full of people here that are willing to do the same. Take our hand and walk with us physically while God walks with us spiritually. This is a team effort. Sounds like a 3-on-3, doesn't it? Just like soccer. We both gain strength just the way that we can all gain strength through each other and through God. And I think that if we get up and go with God, it might be our resurrection. Resurrection is when there's new life, a brand new beginning, blown into the dust of the I am done. When we say, I am done, I think Jesus says, oh wait, I think you're just between breaths. Yours and God's. So this week, I invite you to do this. When you feel like you're burned out, mostly spiritually dead, cry out from the depths and say, Lord, I can't. So I will wait. Gosh, that's the hard part. Because I know you can. But I'm not going to just give this to you as homework and expect you to remember it. I think we ought to practice. Don't you think? And so I would like for you to say it like you mean it and repeat after me. Lord,
Lord,
I can't.
I can't.
Oh, that didn't sound very, like, defeated. I can't.
I can't.
Thank you. So I will wait.
So I will wait.
Because I know.
Because I know.
You can.
You can.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to show us in his life what these scriptures mean to our spirit, to our life, to our being. We thank you for the vision of Ezekiel in that valley of dry bones. It just looked like nothing. Nothing could come of it. But Lord, as sure as you can make dirt into human, you can bring those bones together. And you show us that literally through the life of Jesus Christ when he hollered into that cave where Lazarus was fully dead. And he said, you come out of there and Lazarus come out. Lord, some days our cave looks a lot like sitting on the side of a playground, tears running down our face, saying, I just can't do this. Lord, remind us that you cried back into that cave of our hearts and you say, come on out. Take my hand. Let's do this together. Thank you, Lord, for the example. Thank you for the stories in our book. Thank you for Jesus' life. Thank you for the gift of one another. The physical hands that intertwine and strengthen. Empower us, Lord, to be strong enough to say, I can't. And ready to say, I know you will. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.